Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for joining me on Truth Unbound. I'm your host, Walter Swaim, and here's the big question, something that has been trending bigger for quite a while now, and it's this. Why have or why are so many leaving the Christian faith? What is the reason behind it? Is there a common thread between all of them? And why is it when so many of them, especially those that have been very celebrity status with this, and going public with it, why do they say that they're freer and happier than ever before? Well, let's get to the unbound truth about this as we look at this in the light of God's Word, not just our experience, but with what Scripture says. And let's see what He tells us how, as far as how to respond to this. All right, let's get going. Hey, thank you again for joining me here today. I am always grateful that you would spend the time watching and or listening to the Truth Unbound podcast. And I know that with you doing that, it's a priority for you because you, like me, want to get to the answers that God has from His Word about what's happening today in the church and in life and in the culture. What principles does God give us to guide us in this? Well, anyway, if you would do this, if you would hit the like button on this video, it'll get it more a little more visible. Also, to stay abreast, if you will, of get my words out here today. If you would want to stay abreast of the latest things that come from Truth Unbound, then hit the subscribe button and all notifications if you're doing this, especially on YouTube. And then follow us and then share each video and this one today, especially with everyone that you can. Let's get the word out. All right, let's get started and let's move right into this. All right, so in recent years, this phenomena, if you will, of those that are leaving the Christian faith, it has been called or labeled deconstructionism. And even those that leave will tell you how they deconstructed their faith. In other words, they took each part of their belief system that they've evidently had, the most of them for many years, and they begin to take a second look at it and put it under the microscope and try to deconstruct it, and usually with the goal of tearing the belief system apart, really, and then walking away from it because it seems like it's just no longer believable. It's had this kind of grassroots underground build to it for several years, really, such as in its beginnings with groups like Fundamentalist Anonymous or Ex-Fundamentalist Anonymous, way back in the day. And then with the advent of social media, the explosion and expansion of the internet, numerous groups have expanded with it and come out. And then a lot of them like to be called ex-evangelicals, so evangelicals that have left the faith. And so this is, it is snowballed, if you will, and become even greater and more numerous. And ironically, it has its own, well, evangelistic flavor to it, where they're trying to get others to join along with them. And that's fair. I get it. But we want to really understand this and know what's really going on. What is it that's behind it? What's driving this dilemma? Let's find out more about this for real. In the light of God's Word, the ultimate and real and only true truth. Now, there are several reasons for why many of them leave. Some of them are just angry. Some are on a quest for truth. However, that is defined today. That's very vague now due to our post-truth society that we live in. Others were what can be recognized as cultural Christians. In other words, they were Christians and for a long time, but it was just part of the environment that they grew up in, and it was acceptable and interesting and maybe and also just it was good and fun and clean, and so they just kind of went along with it. And now it's their opportunity to step away from it, and usually permanently. You know, when their faith is tested, it just gets too heavy, and they de-link themselves from Christianity and from Jesus to pursue their own thing and their own little self-made belief system. Many also are what we call duns. In other words, they're mixed in with this growing number, and, well, they're done with it. They've had enough of it for a myriad of reasons. And they're done with Christianity and they've moved on, never to return. Although you do get the stories of those who did that, but ended up coming back to Christ. And because they deconstructed their faith, they came to even stronger faith. Remember that. We'll come back to that later. Now, there are also those that are genuinely hurt. They've been hurt and genuinely offended in some way, or usually due to abuse of themselves or someone that they observed, or others that they have observed being abused verbally, emotionally, or whatever, within the church. And they're hurt by it, and they walk away with that hurt inside, some with bitterness and even anger. And those are the ones that really get me. And what I mean by that is I feel the most for them. It's real, it's legit. And we need to feel that with them. And we need to find the root causes for that, especially if it's widespread, and not repeat the same mistakes, in general in the church. So I really feel for that group, and I pray for their soon return back to Christ. But all of this has been made way much bigger, if that's an English grammar way of saying things, through those that are well known, such as Gungor, who was a Christian music artist, or Josh Harris, who wrote the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye and pastored for a number of years and authored other books. Earlier this year, one that was a real bombshell was Paul Maxwell, former author and speaker for groups such as Gospel Coalition, Desiring God Ministries, had a degree in theology, and a great speaker, very articulate. And he announced his departure earlier this year. And this is what he said: "What I really miss is connection with people. What I've discovered," and he said this on his Instagram post, and I continue quoting, "what I've discovered is that I'm ready to connect again. And I'm kind of ready not to be angry anymore. I love you guys, and I love all the friendships and support I've built here, and I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore, and it feels really good. I'm really happy. I can't wait to discover what kind of connection I can have with all of you beautiful people as I try to figure out what's next." And then he concludes it by saying, quote, "I love you guys. I'm in a really good spot, probably the best spot of my life. I'm so full of joy for the first time. I love my life," end quote. Well, lastly, another two guys that worked together and have for years is Rhett and Link. They were former Christian missionaries with Crew Ministries, former engineers by trade. They turned into major YouTube sensations. And they talk about on their channel how they turned from Christianity too, and they've garnered a pretty large following. And they explain with their own personal and individual stories on their channel called Ear Biscuits. One lesser known, but I think influential former follower of Jesus that deconstructed her faith is Sarah Martin. Anyway, I am not trying to challenge each of these folks, saying they're stupid or it wasn't real, or even in every case that they weren't really true believers in the first place, even though that does happen and Scripture tells us that will happen. These are kind of good people, and their sincerity is noted and frankly believed. I pray they'll find their way back to Christ soon. But behind all of this and tying all this together, there are patterns. The question comes, okay, I hear what they're saying, but really, why are they doing this? Really? What is the real motivator in their turning away from Christ so deeply and so resoundingly? Well, as you'll listen to their stories, and we don't have the time to put them all in here today in our video, but as you listen to them, you'll notice that there are some common threads you'll pick up on. And those are the things we want to point out in just analyzing it to understand the motivator behind it and what those factors are. And then we'll respond with how to respond according to Scripture. One of the first factors, in my observation, the main one, is this: it's about me. You know, today people are on a happiness quest, not a truth quest. That's something the Christian apologist Frank Turek often points out, and it's true. As you listen to the stories of deconstructionists, you'll find that the center or core driver, motivator of their falling away from the faith is the self, to feel happy, to feel fulfilled, as though Jesus, God's Son Himself, stepping from heaven, down from heaven, being crucified willingly and risen again, bringing with it forgiveness of sin and freedom and eternal life, isn't enough. But to continue on, as we talked about some a little bit already, as you listen to their stories, you'll hear a pattern of things that have occurred that made them feel personally unhappy or uncared for or neglected or offended or abused in some way, directly or indirectly. And by indirectly, I mean, again, there's things that they perceive that other Christians, especially leaders, did or do on a larger basis, on a general scale with believers in general. Even when you listen to those like Rhett and Link, who give philosophical and analytical scientific truth reasons for disengaging with Christian belief and disengaging from Christ himself, you'll hear that personal dissatisfaction. They express hurt or bitterness and then look into a belief system that they say crumbled. They drifted or even ran from the faith and from Jesus. And why this focus, though, on oneself so highly? Why this subjectivity? Well, it's because of this. We live in a very postmodern or really post-truth culture where everyone is mainly concerned with themselves. The self is of utmost importance, the focus of all that I am to accept and feed into. Especially this has been accentuated with COVID. This COVID time continues to reveal the more extreme or dangerous side of me the most mindset. And if you don't comply and keep me safe, then you need to be separated from the rest of us and even punished. My personal feelings are the ultimate interpreter of reality, and I'm speaking as someone that thinks like this. It's called standpoint theory. In other words, from my viewpoint, from where I stand, my personal knowledge is the most informative and most accurate about what is happening. Who I am and how I see it and believe it to be is superior to any other objective truth, data, or evidence that may point to the opposite. Seeing things from a factual basis outside of oneself is the least considered thing or thrown out, or not even considered in the first place. So in response to this, we talked about this recently in a small group in our church in a Bible study, and where we were talking about this, and one of our folks said something I felt was profound and hit the nail on the head, as they had observed some of the same thing with the deconstructionists and those leaving their faith, and it is this. They completely tie in their local personal church experience as totally the same and entirely being their Christian faith as a whole. In other words, their Christian faith is made up entirely of people and feelings. But you see, in the scriptures, the local church is indeed to be a family to the best degree it can be for each other, and it is essential to the faith to be a part of and engaged with a local church. But the church is not the sum total of all the Christian faith. Jesus is the Christian faith. It's not a religious system or an organization. It's a living organism. But it still will and does fail at times and has throughout the last 2,000 years in its existence, speaking of the church, because it's made up of failed and fallen human beings saved by grace alone. Christianity is Jesus and the basic unchanging truths of his word. Not feelings, not the trends in society. I really see now more than ever a verse that was taught to me from the very beginning, early on in my faith and receiving and turning to Christ and deciding to follow Jesus. And it was this verse. Listen to this verse. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The word know here is, in the original language, means it is a factual certainty. The faith of and in Jesus is not a hope-so faith. It's not a guess-so. It's not a leap in the dark. It's grounded in certainty, in facts. You know, Christian apologist J. Warner Wallace, who himself was an atheist till the age of 35, and then as a police detective, well-known in circles and has been on television doing as a cold case detective, discovered for himself through investigating the evidences that Christ was real and that Christianity is true. But anyway, this is what he says, and I think it almost really couldn't be said better than this. And coming from someone who's been on the other side of this, he says, I'm not a Christian because it works for me. I had a life prior to Christianity that seemed to be working just fine, and my life as a Christian hasn't always been easy. I'm a Christian because it is true. I'm a Christian because I want to live in a way that reflects the truth. I'm a Christian because my high regard for the truth leaves me no alternative. And so today's focus on self and feelings, my feelings about self and feeling good and comfortable, can change on a dime in a moment's notice for any reason at all. It can come from uncontrollable chemical changes in my brain and body, or all the way to being caused by emotional reactions to things that may or may not be truly happening. Jesus and his truth are never changing. They're not based on feelings. They're based on objective facts. God's viewpoint from his word, plainly read and understood, is the ultimate authority on all things of life and faith, the objective filter through which we should always be passing everything we observe, see, feel, and know. Another thing to remember as to why this falling away occurs in our culture is this. To not be certain and to be confused or uncertain is now praiseworthy and exalted in our culture. You see, their questions, and maybe you have these same questions and doubts, and they're serious, they're legitimate, and they require an answer. But always know that just because you or I have questions and doubts, it doesn't require a call for rejection of what you are questioning. You're just trying to understand it more deeply and more clearly. To express disbelief is not the same as unbelief. They're two different things. And today, if you express disbelief that something is hard to understand or comprehend and amazes you as unexplainable, then you must be an unbeliever of what you doubt. I love this, because Jesus always engaged with people. I think my favorite is in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He listened, and then he answered with God's unapologetic truth, even if it offended them. He told them and tells us not what we want or hope to hear, but what we need to hear. And we need to be doing the same in our discipleship in our churches, to express the truth of God, to teach it clearly and in love, but also without apology and with thorough explanation. I wish I had my hands on this at the moment, but I can recall and you're just going to have to rely on my personal viewpoint or experience here. But nevertheless, let me interject this real quickly. I recall in the midst of the death of George Floyd last year in 2020, and during the violent aftermath that swept the country, that everybody was talking about and doing videos on it and shows and discussions. And I remember seeing in an Facebook post of somebody I know, of a church that was discussing racism and all the white supremacy and systemic injustice and all those things. And it was interesting as I watched them, as they came to the end of each question, a lot of it was just polite venting, and that's good, that's healthy, really. But one of the three panelists would ask the other what the answer was. And with the Bible right in front of them, and one of them being supposedly a skilled minister in the faith, they would just keep responding with, "Wow, I don't know. Well, I don't know. Gee, I don't know." I was really quite taken. I was stunned, if you will, at the futility of their answers when they had that Bible right in front of them and are supposed to be trained in at least helping others to seek the answers. Not that you have to have all of them for all the ills of society and humanity. They could only criticize it and then would turn and teach love principles from it. It's confusing. I also discovered upon a deeper look into the materials that it was also a very theologically liberal church. And so that is almost a certain guarantee that no answers will be found in God, because they don't really believe in the God of the Bible, but one of their own making. A third reason why many fall away from the faith is a lack of sound biblical discipleship of the individual. This one is heavily the fault of churches and their leadership. If sound, consistent, faithful biblical doctrine is not taught and not personally modeled by those who teach it, then those who believe now may not stay believers, because they have no roots and no foundation to weather the storm of doubt and of questions and of things that happen in our world. For too long, many churches in evangelicalism, I think, have taught feel-good, positive thinking principles, but not giving them any spiritual equipment or armor against the world's influences against God. And then we wonder why the Duns and the ex-evangelicals are even a thing. Well, there's ample reason why. It's hard to understand, it's hard to accept, but it is the truth. It is a failing on the part of the church in general. And then there's one last reason why this falling away happens like it does. The Bible tells us and calls it a future falling away in mass. In fact, Jesus even mentions in the Gospels his very own words that in the end times, even the most elect, in other words, those who are supposedly firm believers who you would easily guess would weather the storm and stand strong and be faithful in their belief and their faith, that even they will sink. Many of them will sink and buy into the pressure and tactics of the devil and the world to be drawn away from Jesus and to not believe in him at all anymore. Almost all of the writers of the New Testament spoke of this, but Paul specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Ouch. So how can we, as present believers, followers of Jesus, how can we avoid the dangers of disillusionment in the faith and to keep from walking away from Christ, while at the same time having our answers and our questions and our questions and our doubts answered? What are some things that can be done? What is, in the light of Scripture, what are we taught? To counteract this or to prevent it, number one, don't base your beliefs in Christ and in His Word on feelings, but rather on the plain truth of God as revealed in His Word. You see, God doesn't have to defend Himself, but it is so utterly defensible. The evidences are just almost innumerable. From prophecies and the internal evidence, prophecies fulfilled, the facts that are in Scripture being verified by archaeology constantly, and so many other internal and external evidences, it's almost overwhelming. We suffer from an embarrassment of riches, if you will, because of this. And so make sure that you are grounded in the facts of the Word of God and not on emotional feeling. Lean on God's Word, like we read out of 1 John 5:13, based on the certainty of what He says. Remember prayer, and to make sure that your sources for the answers are trustworthy, and that adhere to biblical doctrine and faith. Be aware and read up and know the other side, if you will, of these arguments so that you know what they're saying and explore them and understand them. But with your feet still standing firmly in His truth. Both can be done. you don't have to feel pressure to reject, to go along with the trends and the culture. So there's a verse I want to bring up that is mentioned by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and he says this, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast all the way to the end." Okay, I added all the way. But our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, I got a little excited about it. But he's telling us, stay firm all the way through the walk of faith that you have, but make sure that you're not deceived as well. Another thing, too, is, as we talked about, a lot of them were disillusioned about their faith because of what they saw, the treatment they received themselves or saw someone else receive that wasn't godly. And so it caused them to doubt whether what they believe is real as well. Well, here's another step to avoiding disillusionment and misunderstanding about your faith in Christ. Be careful not to put all of your focus in everyday life on the believers themselves. Don't exalt them too highly. Don't put too high of unrealistic expectations on them. Keep it real and keep your main focus always on Jesus. It interests me that Paul said something like this to this very self-centered church in the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Christ. In other words, follow what I'm doing, but only if it imitates Jesus. In other words, Jesus is still the real focus here. Understand that Christians will fail you, and it may not, and more than likely will not be, just once or even twice in your life. Expect it to happen because they are still human and struggling just like you are. At the same time, it doesn't mean to be a rug to be walked on all over abusively by others and just ignore what are really wrong behaviors. But it does mean we are to be patient with each other, to hold each other accountable, and to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the writer of Hebrews said this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Which leads us to the last principle in avoiding the pitfalls of disillusionment with your faith, while at the same time finding the answers to your questions and doubts. And it's this: it's not about you. I can remember opening up Rick Warren's book years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life, and the first line in the first chapter is this: it's not about you. Wow. It just kind of slaps you in the face. He nailed the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what Jesus teaches us about following him. So many of the deconstructionists and the duns I have heard and known are concerned with self first, how they feel, and it's what feeds them and helps them and satisfies them. And of course, that is normal. I get it. And in part, you want to know that you're being fulfilled in your faith. I get that. But I'm human, and I try to focus on me first. But then God, the Holy Spirit, reminds me of Jesus' words in John chapter 12, where he says this: "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, that is not to say that God wants us to always feel just like we're just in the dumps and we're not happy. It has nothing to do with that at all. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about turning away from the self that causes this kind of pain, the selfish, sinful, fleshly desires and wants and feelings and all those things that go along with the life of sin, not you and your personality and who you were wired by God to be, but stepping away from the sinfulness of our fleshly desires and our focus so much on ourselves. God wants us to feel the pleasure and the joy. He says so. I tell you these things, he said in John 15, so that your joy may be full. He wants that. But it doesn't come from wanting everything to make me feel good and to make me feel always right and correct. When I empty myself of my selfishness and my me-first focus and shift it all to Jesus, then that is where the true happiness and joy and fulfillment at the soul level is truly found. The key to happiness is not me, it's He. If you'll allow me to, let me just very briefly end this with my own personal story. You see, I've been in full-time ministry for almost 40 years, and I was involved in lay church ministry long before that, all the way from my junior high years. And I know pain and suffering and abuse, if you will, from those in the church. It didn't happen often because I was selective. I grew up in a great church, first of all. And I was also selective about the churches I would go to after that, and knowing that they weren't just right, but that they were loving as well. And so it didn't happen a lot, but it has happened, and it's happened actually even more in the position of being the leader of a church, of a ministry, and as a pastor as well. As a missionary, I also experienced that, where other missionaries hurt you. They say things, and they make some big mistakes, and they can offend you. And it happens. It happens even in ministry. The worst was when we went through a church split some years ago, and there was a man in the church who was having secret meetings with people, and he was trying to finagle and work his way into becoming pastor. And here is somebody I loved, who I had a friendship with, who had been very, I had really put him in positions that accentuated his natural gifting in the areas of teaching and more and administration. And he was looked up to by many. And yet he was doing this behind the scenes all the time, and then ended up taking away about at least a third of our church membership with him at that time. And many of them had been sweet and wonderful people, but they bought into the lies. But after even through all that and after, I was burned out. I had a lot of things to deal with emotionally. But it was never an excuse for me to blame God or the church. It was the evil work of a false believer. And he still has a following to this day, and that's sad. But God is faithful. God will, I mean, you see the justice of God in the end. One day it'll all wash out in the end. God will take care of it, and he will judge accordingly. I learned through that even more so that I had to keep my eyes on Jesus and not on human beings, not on the trappings and of what people say they are and what they say they'll do, but of God alone, and to trust in him alone and to follow him and his word alone. Paul said this in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Let that be your foundation when doubts and questions and disillusionment come very strong onto you and are not just in the search for answers and truth in God, but that are trying to pull you away from him. Let him answer your doubts and those questions and the true search in him. Let it all bring you closer to him and make your faith in him your own. I certainly hope that this has helped clarify some questions and doubts that you already have had as a believer and about this issue in and of itself of those who walk away from the faith. Am I wrong? Am I thinking wrong? You know, no, you're not. You may be being influenced to believe that you are, that you must walk away from believing in Jesus and faith in him. But I hope all of this has helped just a little. There's so much more, and I would love to be of help to you in your search for truth and joy and fulfillment in life and to find that in God and in his truth. So email me at info@truthunbound.org. Maybe you realize that you never were a believer, or maybe you've never made a choice for Jesus in the first place. You just kind of fell in line somewhere along the way with some Christians, and now you realize you've got to make it your own faith if it's going to be your faith at all. And so I encourage you to remember what Jesus said, that he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by through me." He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not the church in and of itself, not the people, not another believer, but in me. He says, "Come to me, follow me, believe in me." And it's in him alone that you'll find the peace and the happiness and forgiveness of sin. I encourage you to give your life to Christ today. Again, if you want to know more, email me at info@truthunbound.org. Hey, again, thank you so much for being here and patiently listening through this. And I hope it's given you some handles to grab onto when it comes to your faith as well. So don't forget to hit like, to subscribe, to follow, and to share this with everyone you can. And let's always remember, follow Jesus, and you'll always follow the truth. We'll see you next time.